When God created the world, there was a perfect sound. Going forth in creation was only good. But after the fall, after sin had entered the world, the sound changed. There arose a competing sound, a perversion. Now the sound wasn't bringing life, but death and destruction. And the sound played for thousands of years. It had may have changed genres, but the song remained the same. And then one day, a new pure sound came, a note. The most pure and beautiful note that has ever been heard by human ears began to ring out, a quiet at first, but rising in volume. It was the sound of hope. It was the sound of healing. It was a sound of pure beauty, but it got cut off. The sound came to an unsuspecting and unceremonious end. There was mourning, there was despair, there was confusion. No one could ever play a sound like that again. The sound did not just stop, but the instrument that produced the sound was destroyed, never to be heard again. Or so we thought. And then, out of nowhere, 3 days later, the sound was heard again, a miracle. This broken instrument was restored, and the sound was now even more unimaginable than before. And in fact, this new and improved sound healed other instruments with its sound. And those new revived instruments began to join the band, the orchestra, producing a symphony. And ever since, that sound has been growing in beauty and diversity and volume. And we, the church, the community of faith, in the finished work of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the members of this divine band that have been redeemed, healed, and are producing the sounds that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. That is our hope as a church, to produce a sound in response to the direction of God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community producing a sound that changes our city and reaches to the nations of the world. That's our hope. That we would be a people, and that's why we're doing this series in tune. Not that we would just be solo instruments producing solo sounds, but an orchestra producing a sound. And so we talked about the first week, diversity, how we don't want to just be harps or flutes, but we want to be a medley of different sounds going into our culture. That's a measure that God has asked us to produce. It's a responsibility. We feel a calling from God Himself that we would be a diverse people. A picture, maybe, of heaven. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Then we talked about spiritual formation, that you and I are broken. And though Christ has changed us, He is changing us. Paul said, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That God is at work in us, that God has sent His Spirit to convict us of sin. That's why confession of sin and repentance are the pattern of the believer. Because I don't know about you, but I am not who I ought to be. Are you? We're not. Daily walking with Jesus, becoming like Him. And then we talked about a heart for those who don't know Him, those who are far from God, how the gospel compels us outside the walls of this church to live lives in such a way to minister to influence, to reach out and touch those who are away from God so that they might know the God who's changed us. From the irreligious to the religious. A new way emerges, a way to relate to God, not based on what we have done or haven't done, but based on what He did. And we talked about the presence of God, how we don't just enter this room to practice spiritual disciplines and sing songs, but that we might encounter God Himself. That the veil was torn from top to bottom to release the presence of God. How else will they know that we are the people of God. If His presence isn't with us. And then last week we talked about that we are expecting, and there is an experience of God's Spirit for all of us. And that's available. This morning, as we conclude this series, we're going to be talking about becoming a committed community. Can you imagine if that guy pulls out that little bottle of sand and one kernel falls to the ground? And that's it. I don't care how much he's dancing on that keyboard, that thing's just popping up and down. There's no beauty to that. There's no collective. There's no art. That's exciting. I can watch a piece of sand jump up and down. But there's something about all of us being in tune together, this committed community. And Solomon saw a grain of sand hopping one time in Ecclesiastes 4. And this is what he said. If we can turn there, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. He says, "Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the one who is alone. When he falls, has no one to lift him up. And again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken.'" Solomon talks here about relationship. He's talking about one man laboring alone without brother or son, and he's just striving and toiling and unhappy business, as it says. But then he says, he makes an observation. He says, two are better than one. We can agree with that, right? Two are better than one, especially when you're trying to get work done. But what kind of relationships is he referring to here? Is it just a business partnership? Is it just mutual benefit? Is it a consumer relationship? I'm giving something, you're giving something, I'm getting something out of this, you're getting something out of this, let's stay together. We know it's not that, because when one falls, we lift him up. Because I don't know about you, but when my consumer relationship falls, it's now requiring me to do something for him that doesn't get work done, doesn't help me. And so something deeper is here. This hit me when I was a kid in my home, this idea of family, committed relationships, familial relationships. My dad brought this to a new level. He said, "Son, you boys are brothers. You're going to fight for each other. If you get in a fight," I remember this to this day, my mom's over his shoulder going like this, "Tim, no. If you get in a fight and you don't fight with him and you run home, I'm going to whoop you and then send you back out to fight. You're going to fight twice, but you're going to fight." And I just remember thinking, no. If he gets in a dumb fight, I'm not jumping in. But I realized that day that I was, right? I was enlightened that I was going to fight that day. Because I didn't want to get beat up twice. He goes, "You're afraid to fight, get beat up. You'll get beat up twice." I said, "Okay, I'll just get beat up the once." But reality was that now, we're committed. Like, we're in this. And I remember one afternoon, I've shared this story before. It's true. I've got witnesses. My brother and I had been fighting one day, and my dad threatened us. He was really good about coming up with creative discipline. I don't know if y'all had a father like that. I found out later most of it came from Bill Cosby on The Cosby Show. Mr. Huxtable. I'm like, Dad, you said that exact same thing, and you've been watching The Cosby Show. It's true. But he had a creative way of disciplining us, and I remember one time he says, boys, if y'all don't stop fighting, I'm going to send you around this neighborhood holding hands. And he was in middle school, so that was, you know, death. That was a sentence of death. But I was in elementary school. I didn't care. You know. That sounded like a good idea to me. I can hold my brother's hand and torture him at the same time. And, of course, we got in a fight, and we called my dad's bluff, right? And I can assure you, he followed through. He always did. So we held hands. My older brother drugged me around the neighborhood. I was trying to wait it out, you know. Get over here. But we did it, and it was a different kind of relationship, a committed one. We walked together. We had to fight together. We had to fight for each other. This is the kind of relationship Solomon's talking about. In fact, it's even deeper than that because he's looking at legacy here. You got to think in a Middle Eastern mindset at the time, man, if you're going to labor, there's a type of labor that gives a long-term reward. You don't plant an olive grove for yourself. You probably will only get a fraction of the return you put in. You plant an olive grove for your children's children to be rich. What the labor you're doing today is going to impact future generations. You don't do that unless you have a mindset of what does God want to do in me that's going to affect future generations from now. What about this church? We're now just getting grandchildren in this church from people who started this church. What is God asking us to put our hands to and be a community for future generations so that maybe our grandchildren, maybe someone else's grandchildren will walk in the city and be leavened, impacted, eat the fruit of the labor here. It's legacy. That's what Solomon's talking about. If you're going to labor and don't, I mean, it makes no sense unless you have a vision of the future. We don't lay the vineyard just for this generation, but for future generations. This is the mindset. This is the relationships, not just familial, but legacy. So what does Solomon teach us? He says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Committed community increases productivity. Committed community increases productivity. I don't know about you, but productivity means work needs to be done, right? Work needs to be done. And I look in our city and I think, man, work needs to be done. Walk into, follow one of these educators into their classroom. Work needs to be done. Spend one of your afternoons at Building Hope, right, Atlas? There's work that needs to be done. Follow one of our medical students and medical profession into their workplace. The work needs to be done. And the only way we're going to achieve beyond what we can do individually is if we do it together. Two are better than one because it increases productivity. When the McDowells and the Williams and the Lesperances gathered together to start Building Hope, there was an increase there that each one of them could not have accomplished individually. We are still benefiting and really just scratching the surface of what that tree will produce for generations to come. But it didn't happen because one person did it.
It was a collective. I love reaching the campus. I believe the most strategic mission field in this city is a couple blocks that way. But if we don't reach that, it's not just about what we're going to reap in this city. It's going to be about what's reaped in the nations. We can't do it alone. Devon and Linda and all these campus ministers can't do that alone. It was this church with a collective vision. It's how I was reached and mentored and discipled here. It was the community doing it together. It was seeing husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands and families growing up and people sacrificing for each other. It was that community that got my attention. As much as there's work to be done out there, you know what? There's work to be done right in there. Oh, I meant in here. And let me tell you, there's increased productivity when we do it together. I'm a lot easier on myself. Right? Yeah. Aren't you?
Yeah.
I mean, no, I'm hard on myself. I know you are. But you're going to need someone else then to speak life into you and to call you up. There's work that needs to be done in all of us, and it must be done together. In fact, Paul says it this way, speaking the truth in love, growing up into all things unto him who is the head, which is Christ. We don't grow unless someone's speaking the truth to us in love, but the truth. That's a collective assignment. You can't become what God's wanting you to become by yourself. You need people to challenge you, to lovingly confront you, to lovingly support you and encourage you and speak life over you when you're struggling. A committed community increases productivity, and there's lots of work to be done. Number two, committed community increases protection. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one, not another, to lift him up. I've fallen before. Have you? Just me? I know what it's like for someone to lift me up off the ground. I know what it's like to fall and there's no one around. No one knows. I'm hurting, I'm broken, maybe on the verge of hopeless. But when we do it together, I wouldn't be the husband, the man, the father I am today if it wasn't for men like Beatty and Mike Williams and TD and my dad. They've lifted me up when I've fallen down. See, falling and failure doesn't have to be fatal, but it can be. It doesn't have to be fatal. We're all going to fall. Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. See, a committed community increases protection because we're all going to fall. The problem is when we fall and no one really knows what we're going through. We could come in here and look great and we've fallen on the inside. Right. Or we've fallen last night or we've fallen all year long. But who have we invited in to see what's going on? The armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 only has front guards. Did y'all know that? Your spiritual weapons do not cover your backside. At least not in that analogy that Paul gives us. Right. You know why that was? Because Roman soldiers fight in legions. They fight side by side. They don't need a backside guard because they've got their friends to do that. In fact, it was so ingrained that a Roman legion, in many cases, would be comprised of geographical regions, and that even if they lost hundreds of men in battle, they would not add to their group, because how do I know I can trust him? I would rather fight with fewer people who I can trust than an army who I don't know. And so these men would, almost like a Greek phalanx, they would put themselves together and cover their brothers and their sisters' blind spots. We need that. I got blind spots. How about you? Just me up here. Okay. Just those up here have blind spots and are failures. I get it. It's fine. Preaching to myself this morning. We see here that committed community increases passion. Again, if one lied together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Man, it gets cold in my house in the wintertime. I pick on my brother. I said, we got a wind chill in my house. The thermostat says 63, but it's really about 59. It's true. It's cold. We go to bed. I go to bed with a hoodie on. Facts. It's true. I can feel just that breeze going over my face. But if two lie together, they stay warm, right? There's power in collective. And we need that. I mean, we all know the analogy of the coals, right? If you want a fire to go out, you move the coals around. You push them away, and they slowly go out. But if you want to revive that in the morning, I love kindling a fire, and you push all the ash away, and there's usually about five or six small coals. You bring them together, and you blow on them, and they rekindle. You throw some kindling on there, and the fire ignites. Because there's something about bringing us together that stirs us up. That's why coming here on a Sunday morning isn't just a convenient thing. It's a necessity thing if our faith is going to burn hot. And not just here, but in small groups to fan into flame what God's done in us. That's why in World War II, when they would dig foxholes, they'd put two men in a hole so that one could protect the other and they could sleep, and also so they could stay warm. I played... I played high school. Played high school baseball. I was a catcher. Saw one of the pitchers who I caught in high school move back into Greenville the other day. I saw him yesterday morning, and he called me Bubba. That was my nickname in high school. Look, don't judge. y'all digging up y'all's past too now, look. But that was my name, and I was dirty, I was loud. I know that's hard to imagine, but that's who I was. And that was my job for the baseball team in the dugout, was to make sure that we were up. Because baseball can get slow, right? Baseball can, if you let the game, will lull you to sleep, if you let it. But, man, I would come in that dugout, take bats, rake them across the fence, knock bats up. Come on, right? What did that do? Everyone would rise to the level of energy and excitement and refocus. We needed that. We stirred the passion in each other because it would grow cold. Long days of long toss and batting practice and those things that seem boring or not necessary were a part of getting better. And we had to stir one another up and remember the vision. Man, we're going to make states, whatever the goal was, you know. Your environment will determine or feed or influence your passion. We go, my dad's got season football tickets to ECU, and we go, and I remember going as a child. I mean, we were like toddlers. He would drag us up there. I mean, we were going to watch the football game. And the environment we were in was interesting. I've sat in other environments in the stadium, and I don't like them. Because the guys around us, they love the game. They love the team. We sing the alma mater. We stand on third downs. You know, it doesn't, I mean, I remember sitting somewhere else and it's third down, man. We're standing up. We're yelling. Everybody's around looking at us. Like, what are you doing? No, we're stoking the fires of the game. Like, let's go, you know? But that environment is something that breeds passion and excitement. And I want to watch a game with guys who want to watch the game and be in the game and feel like our voice matters, right? But that stir, I mean, that's who I want to watch a game with. That stirs the passion. But if you get around those who are cynical and don't care and just sit down during third downs, then eventually you're like, why are we even here? You know? Our voice doesn't matter. Let's just go home. Right? And so our environment, if we're committed together, we can keep each other warm. I can see in the eyes of my friend, man, the fire's going out, right? And we can stoke each other up. We need that. I mean, the natural tendency is to go down. And so a committed community increases our passion. What kind of group or spiritual community are you in? Does it stoke the fires of your passion, or does your passion for Christ slowly dissipate? Do you have men or women to look you in the eyes and challenge you and stoke the fires? We need that. Finally, a committed community increases power, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Matthew, stand up here, man. You ready? I'm going to push on you. I want you to push me back. You didn't do very good. Okay, look. Matthew, I want you to find somebody in the audience to help you. Who are you going to get to help you? Your dad? Oh, snap. I was going to say there were better choices, but now I'm wrong. It's not the size of the fight and the dog in the fight, the size of the fight and the dog, right? So I'm going to push. Oh, snap, strong. You were right. Good job. Thank you, Matthew. You're deceptively strong, James. Matthew, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about this scenario where when a spirit is cast out of a man, it says he goes out, and when he comes back and he sees that the spiritual environment wasn't filled with God, he just wanted to get rid of his bad habit. He didn't want God. And he saw it was empty. He says he goes and gets seven other spirits stronger and more powerful than himself. And he comes back. And they take over that space. And the end of that man is worse than the beginning. Man, I tell you what, if the devil is so much smarter than we are, we get pushed down and we go hide, don't we? We get overpowered and we go sit by ourselves. We keep it quiet. What's overpowering you this morning? Fear? Lust? Anxiety? Laziness? Busyness? Compulsive behaviors? Who's pushing on you? What's pushing on you? Is anyone standing with you? I can't help you there, brother. Age comes to all men. Have you brought someone in to the fight? Are they in the foxhole with you? Do they understand what you're going through? It's interesting. Let's be honest. I didn't tell you anything you didn't know this morning. I mean, most of us, I'd say 99% said, I already knew that. And yet, we don't live like it. You know what the Bible says about that person? They look like a beautiful house, but when the storm comes, it's flattened. We know what's true, but we don't live what's true. It's a dangerous place. Why is that? Why don't we live in committed community? Why don't we live in, I mean, I'm looking through this list that Solomon, and that's a vulnerable place. I don't know how many people I'm going to let lay with me if I'm cold. Right? That's a select few. I mean, these are vulnerable relationships. Oh yeah, man, I go to group. Does anyone have any idea what your temptations are or your weaknesses? Do you allow anyone to challenge you? Or when anyone gets close, you stiff arm them? You have ways of making everything look okay and acting like everything's okay, but secretly inside things are not going well. Why do we do that? Well, I think of a couple reasons. Number one is we're really busy. Let's be honest. I mean, most of us in here aren't lazy. It's daylight savings time and you're here. Like you did it. You made it. So most of us, I would say, laziness isn't the problem per se. Doesn't mean we can't be lazy from time to time, but why are, man, we're busy. The cultural waters are very swift, and they tell you, you better fill up every waking moment with something. You better commit. More is better. More is always better. More, more, more. There is no need for margin. Just pack your whole life with things. This is all vanity in an unhappy business. That's why at the beginning of the year we did a series in January. If you haven't listened to it, if you got, go back and listen to The Rule of Life. We talked about setting some priorities based on your deepest values and beliefs. Not based on my deepest values and beliefs, yours. What you would say, I value this, this is important to me, is it really following through in your life? If we followed out your schedule, would those two match? Now, some of that's because we say one thing, but our heart loves another. That's true. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. We love something else more than we love God. And all of us have been guilty of that and are guilty of that. But some of it is just the culture is pushing us that way, and we don't take time to just take a step back and reevaluate what we're doing. The rule of life is so important. It's so important to sit down and think about your schedule and prioritize your life for legacy. Other reasons we don't get in relationships is we feel shame and guilt and fear. Right? If people knew me, I wouldn't be allowed in this room. I don't think that's true. I thought the same thing. And it wasn't until I opened up the cupboards opened up the doors to my basement that I got free and healed and ministered to. Was that easy? No. No, it's not easy. See, it's interesting here, this little nuance at the end of this passage. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In here is a secret truth. The only way to really do this, I mean really do it, is if Christ is at the center of it. I'm going to tell you, walking in relationship is hard. And I'm a person who doesn't have a real high relational IQ anyway. And so it's hard. It takes work. I offend people that I love the most. And they offend me. And so I'm going to need some resources to work this out because I can't, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry. No, I'm worrying about it. I need something more than let's just sweep that under the rug. I need something to deal with the offense because some of us have some real legitimate offenses. How about all of us? And so the only way to really walk out committed community is to realize that the only reason I can love you is because Christ loves me. The only reason I can forgive you is because I see how much I need to be forgiven and Christ forgave me. I don't forgive you so that I can be forgiven. I forgive you because I was forgiven. I am forgiven. I will be forgiven. And so here we are walking in intimate relationship, and it's hard. And it only can be done with the power of the gospel at work in my heart because I realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't have any special access to God that you don't have. And your offense might have hurt me, but I've hurt Christ far worse. When I hold on to that, I don't just ruin this relationship, but I plant a root of bitterness that will defile many. And I've moved on. No one ever moves on. You let Christ deal with it, and then you let him deal with it again. And then, like that onion, you let him deal with it again because it will rear its ugly head just like every spring we come out and say, I thought I picked this root. It comes back. I was the other day helping a neighbor a few months ago. I dug out this root ball. It was a vine that grows like, I think it grew like a foot a day. I mean, this thing was straight up. And I dug out this root ball this big. I thought I got it all. Next spring, by the end of the summer, it was that big again. I thought I got it all. Oh, it comes back. It grows. And so we walk to the foot of the cross. That's why communion's so important, because it says, let's stop here and realize Christ died for the sin of the ungodly, namely me. And it gives me fresh resources to walk with her and him, and him, and her, so that we can walk together. It's hard work. You're quirky. And so am I. Right? We've got little things about us that rub each other wrong. And that's not an excuse not to walk in community. Because if it's just a consumer mentality, I'm here to get what I can get as long as you can give it, you won't be here long. Because we will offend each other. It's designed by Jesus to help us mature and grow up. But we can't do it if we just, every time that friction happens, we go somewhere else, or we go to a different place, or we move, or we, but why? Because that can't get healed. It can't get dealt with. Because that's Christ's goal, that Christ would be formed in you. Not that you would find your best life. Your best life is in Christ. Let's pray. Baby, you can come on up. Father, thank you for this wise and piercing word, Lord, this morning, that each one of us needs community. We need a brother or a sister to get into the foxhole with us. We need someone to stand beside us and fight for us and fight with us. We need a committed community to stay passionate. to stay and grow in power to do what you're calling us as a community to do in the city. There's much to be done. Lord, help us as a church to be your hands and feet to each other, and to be your hands and feet to this city. We need your help, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet as we close this morning.